that are holding us back from the true purpose from which, God, you have called us to. God, I pray against any spirit, whether human or demonic, that would come against this word today. God, let it be bound, Lord, and cast out of this place. Lord, let us be changed and drawn to you. Jesus' name, God, I pray. God, there are those even, God, who are listening to this via webcast, or Lord, those who may be listening to this, God, in the future. God, I pray that you, Lord, would reach them right where they're at in their living room. God, help us today, Lord, to be drawn to you, to respond to your word. Jesus. Jesus' name. Man, church, you can be seated here today. I believe there is absolutely no life that is greater than a life that is serving the Lord. There's absolutely no greater life than a life that is lived serving God. I wish that someone who really knows what I mean when I say that, because you've experienced it the other way. I wish that somebody could back me up just for a minute. Is there anybody who says that living for God is the best life that you could live? Well, living for God, I believe that it's greater than any other kind of life that you could live, because there are rewards that are lasting. There's a euphoria that's not just for a moment, but it is lasting. It's true peace. It's true love. It's true joy. There's absolutely no life greater than a life that's committed to God, that's faithful to God, that's serving God, that's serving the church, that's seeking the kingdom of God, that's coming here. There is no greater life. You know, I love living for God. I love being part of the family of God, part of this church, part of the whole kingdom of God, which is all over the world. This is something that I love being part of. I live life with joy. There's joy. It's just unspeakable. I can't fully express it. All I know is that I have some joy because I have hope of something that is greater than today. I have hope of a future that is greater. I know that it is coming. Man. See, I have experienced things in my relationship with God that words, they fail to really communicate exactly how God did it, or what it is that he did in my life. But I know that I've experienced God, and that I can never get rid of the feeling or the experience that I had with him in those moments. And it's greater than anything that this world could offer me. See, I'm thankful to be baptized in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus Christ, that my sins could be forgiven. I'm thankful that I could live a repentant life. Come on, is anybody thankful that you could experience salvation, that God came and he died on a cross for us so that we could even have his spirit today and live with his spirit inside of us? Man, it just doesn't get any better than that. It just doesn't get any better than living a life for God. See, I'm thankful that we can enjoy living for God. It's not boring living for God. It's not boring. It's not depressing. We can enjoy life. Jesus, he said that we came, or he came to give us life, and life more abundant. He came so that we could come and we can enjoy this life that we have here on earth. See, I think that it's God's will for you to have a smile on your face. I think it's his will for you to have a good job. I think it's his will for you to go and to have peace in your family. I think it's his will for you to go and to even have a little bit of fun. I think that's God's will. See, we don't just spend all of our time here in the church worshiping God. I personally would love that if I could just spend what I've experienced here today in this service. Man, I wish I could just, my whole life was full of that, because there's nothing greater than just coming and being in the presence of God and worshiping him. And what I felt here today is just powerful. I can't explain it, but you know, we don't spend all of our time in here. We do go out and we live life. And if life has got to be lived, then we might as well live it having just a little bit of fun or enjoying what God has given us. You know, some of the funniest things that I have ever experienced have happened in church. Things I don't know, sometimes they're just funnier when they happen at church because they aren't supposed to be funny. Like, really funny things aren't supposed to happen here in church, you know, but especially when you know that you're not supposed to laugh and then you can't help it and it blurts out and you laugh and it just gets funnier and funnier because you know you're not supposed to laugh, but then you start laughing and then you can't stop yourself. I remember my youth pastor, our old assistant pastor, Brother Indris, this is when we were still over in the old sanctuary over there, the chapel area, and he was not just our youth pastor and our assistant pastor, but he often would lead us in worship, and he would get tongue-tied a lot of times, or maybe not tongue-tied, but he would just say the wrong words. And very often he would call upon the church to come and to worship God, and he would call on us, come on, would you come and would you just lay out, would you lay yourselves, he would say, would you lay out prostrate before the Lord? And he would just keep on saying it. Not prostrate before the Lord, but would you lay out prostrate before the Lord? And you know you're not supposed to really laugh about it. He didn't mean to say it, but it was funny and we just laughed. And I couldn't help myself when he would say that. And he said many funnier things that I won't share right now that would just spill out of his mouth in our youth class. And I don't think that he was really thinking about it, but he would just say it. And it was hilarious. It was funny. Your brother Roberts, what do you remember? Brother Roberts was our Sunday school superintendent. This is who our, if you go through back into our fellowship hall back there, it's called the Roberts Hall of Fellowship. It's named after him. And he was getting up there in years, but he would come up and he would stand before the congregation every Sunday morning and he would address the congregation. He would tell some stories of farm growing up, his farm life, and talk about the little pigs that were little piglets that would come to their mother and they would eat and he would tell these stories. And I remember the one day that he is standing there and he's standing behind the pulpit, and all of a sudden, I don't remember exactly what caused it, if it was a shift in his stature where he was at, but all of a sudden you see him reach down because his pants had fallen completely to the floor. Thankfully, we had a pulpit such as this that you couldn't see through the pulpit, but we did have people that were behind him running the projector, young girls who were back there running the projector, and they see this man who was standing there, and he says, well, maybe I shouldn't wear any silk shirts anymore. Now, something is so funny. I recall getting a text message one. I think it was a Wednesday night that I was out with my family. We were at a funeral, but it was in here. We had the sanctuary in here, and I got a text message of a picture. This was several years ago. And it was, I believe, pointed either up here or over here, I don't know, one or the other. But it was of a bird that had gotten into the sanctuary, and it caused the entire service just to be stopped because of the commotion that was being caused. Everybody was distracted by the bird. It was something just funny. People just started laughing because the bird was in the place and it stopped the entire service. You know, I'm glad that at times we can have fun when we're in church, that there are good times we can laugh at ourselves. I say things. I've said things when I'm preaching that I didn't mean to say, and I just have to laugh at myself because I didn't mean to say it, but it just came out. See, it's a joy living for God. It's a joy living for God. But we would be intellectually dishonest with ourselves if we were to pretend that the Christian life is an easy life. To pretend that there's never any challenges in living for God. See, it's a wonderful life, but it's not something that I would necessarily define as an easy life. It's the best life, but it's not an easy life. It is a blessed life, But it's not without some challenges and adversity along the way. It's a joy along the way, but it's not all butterflies and rainbows and ice cream cones that you are having there. It has challenges in this life that we live for God. And the reason that you hear the words happily ever after, only after fairy tales, is because Jesus said in this world, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to experience adversity. There's going to be challenges. It's just part of life. Peter, when he was writing in his epistle, he said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. For then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian." He said, praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, I just want to encourage you to keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to the one who created you, because God will never fail you. God will never leave your side. It may feel like you're going through something difficult, and there may be a time that is even extended that you feel like, God, where are you at? But he has not left you. It's just that he never promised that the road would be easy. See, it's a spiritual battle that we must win. And fighting is what we are called to do. Fighting is hard. Fighting is something that we come up against every day. We have to gear ourselves up for the spiritual fight that we have to face every single day. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, we are commanded to deny ourselves and to crucify the flesh every single day. Paul said, "I die daily. I die daily because I need to crucify my flesh, put myself up on the altar and die daily." See, the cross that Jesus died on was a cruel cross. It was something that it was painful when he died. And he said, Paul said, that you need to come and you need to be just as Christ and be the one who would put your flesh up there on the cross and die to your flesh. See, living for God, it is the best, blessed life, but it is not always easy. But when you consider the alternative, of living for God, then you would be denying the fact that you could be going out and living a life of pleasure for a season. There is pleasure associated with living in sin. There is pleasure that's associated with going out and turning around and denying this faith that you came to believe, this faith that you came to follow, and the principles that are laid out in this book for us. There is some pleasure in turning your back in living in sin. See, God, he created us to enjoy life. But man corrupted what was good and what was right. And he introduce sin into this world, and it feels good to indulge our lust. It feels good to surrender to these impulses, these carnal impulses that we have in our natural man. This is something that we are created with. See, if running is hard, it feels easier not to run. If fighting this spiritual battle is difficult and it's challenging, then it's easier to stop fighting. It's much less painful to just quit fighting that battle. Jeremiah, he was wrestling with this very question. He said in Jeremiah chapter 12, he says, "Why are the wicked so prosperous? I'm looking at their lifestyle out there, and it looks like they're doing all right. It looks like they're living well. God, why are they so prosperous? Here they are, they're lying, they're cheating, yet they're prosperous. Why are evil people so happy? See, God, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why would this be the case? Now, let me just give you a little insight today into backsliding and why it feels so good. First of all, that backsliding, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow fade. It's this black and white in your life that eventually it turns into gray. It happens so gradually, so incrementally that you don't realize how far you've gone until it's too late. It feels all right, because this is what I spoke on in the first message here today, was the little things. It's those little things that we allow to come into our life, and little by little by little, we come and then we look up and we see, God, you're so far away. God, I can't even recognize my life now compared to where it used to be when I was in close communion with you. God, how did I get this far? It's the little things that we allow to come into our life. See, there's a process of conditioning that it occurs over time that you don't even realize it, but it's this process that we allow ourselves to get into, or sometimes we can't allow ourselves. And I've heard somebody say that every failure that you have is a prayer failure. Every moral failure is caused first by a lack of prayer. Every failure starts not with these sins of intention, but first they start with a sin of omission. The omitting of prayer in your life. See, this prayerlessness is going to lead to compromise, and then eventually it will lead to death, a spiritual death that is forever, something that your soul cannot come back from. It is a compromised life that has gone wrong, and at the end of the day, it will cause you your life. See, when prayer life becomes inconsistent, church attendance becomes inconsistent. And then we start giving into temptation. Just a little sin here, a little sin there, just a little compromise here, just a little compromise there. Here we are. We start making these excuses and justifying our behavior. And eventually, it just feels good to backslide. I know that's kind of a term that we don't like to use today anymore. Don't call me a backslider. Who are you to judge me? Let's let the Word of God judge us. See, eventually, and when we start allowing these things into our life, we allow these excuses to build up, and eventually it just feels good. It feels all right. Because when you've been in the battle, you've had this target on your back. You've had this target on your back every day that you get up, and you are in this spiritual warfare. And when your adversary has been resisting your spiritual progress, but then all of a sudden you walk away from God and you stop fighting, you feel good. You feel good because that spiritual warfare that was going on and the enemy that was fighting against your soul, it stops, because here you are and you have walked away from God. You've turned your back on God and you say, wow, this feels good. I feel all right out here. I was always told that walking away from God, everything was going to turn upside down in my life. Everything was going to be terrible. Here I am and everything feels good. But it's because you're not fighting that battle anymore. You're not fighting in this spiritual war that the enemy of your soul is always fighting, and he's warring against your spirit. And now you walked away and he stopped fighting, and so you feel all right. See, there's this initial sense of relief. You feel good because you're not fighting. You feel good because you're no longer feeling this resistance, this spiritual resistance, and you feel good. And it's common for people to feel justified in their decision to walk away from God, because you have this euphoria, this burst of just joy or something that will come to you, and it's associated with this backsliding. It's part of this deceptive, destructive work of the enemy. Because that's what it feels like. It feels like a victory when it's actually a surrender. It feels like victory, but it's actually surrendering to your carnality. What feels like breakthrough is actually bondage. What feels like euphoria is actually allowing the spiritual authority that you have to be released from your life. What feels like something that is relief is actually you binding yourself and chaining yourself to the world and the whims of the world. What you thought felt good is actually only for a moment. It's even what feels like revelation is actually deception. What felt like a revelation that I no longer have to live like this because God revealed to me that I don't have to do all the things that my pastor tells me. I don't have to do all the things that I read here. That was for another day and another time. What feels like like revelation is actually deception, because both of those things come from the same spirit. Revelation and deception, they feel the same. They have the same spiritual sensation to them, but the motivation and the result of them is drastically different, because where revelation leads to life, deception leads to death. See, revelation is going to lead you to heaven, but deception is going to lead you to hell. But they feel the same in the moment. They feel the same in the moment. So how do you know? How do you know? Right here. You don't get out of the Word. You don't get out of the church. And you don't get off your knees in prayer. You allow the Spirit of God to lead you. And you stop allowing the thoughts of man and the thoughts of everybody around you who's trying to speak into your life. And all those Facebook, Christians and pastors who are out there that start speaking into your life and telling you, you know what? You don't have to do all that. That's for somebody else. That's just a personal conviction that they have. But yet, when the Word of God has called me to it, I am not going to back away from it, and I'm not going to allow the spirit of deception to draw me away from God. I'm going to hold fast to the good, true Word of God and let this be my guide. I don't need a revelation from somebody who hasn't invested in my life and who cares about me. I don't need a revelation from them. I don't need a revelation from somebody else, because it's not a revelation. The only revelation I need is the revelation that comes from the Spirit of God. The only revelation that I need is one that is backed up 100% from this book. See, it's dangerous to just follow every voice that's out there. It's dangerous to just follow all the things that you think feel good. See, true revelation causes you to seek God more. True revelation increases consecration and commitment. It increases sacrifice. Deception is going to lead you to less commitment. It's going to lead you to less sacrifice. It's going to lead you to less consecration to God. Nobody ever said when they left a prayer meeting, I just feel less committed to God. I feel like God is calling me to do less for Him. You come out of a prayer meeting and you feel this need to commit yourself to God. That is what happens with the Spirit of God. You get connected and He's calling in you and He's drawing you for more commitment. See, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, he discusses the end of time and the spirit of Satan and the Antichrist. And we're living today. The spirit of the Antichrist is live and well today. He tells the Thessalonian church, he says that man, the spirit of the Antichrist, is going to come with counterfeit signs and miracles. He would use every kind of deception to fool them because they refused to love the truth that would save them. So God would allow them to be greatly deceived, and they would believe these lies, and then they would be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing truth. When deception is so powerful and so destructive, because it feels just like revelation, and it feels so good, and here you are living a lie, living and believing something that is so contrary to what God's Word actually says. You see, you can't even trust your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. Because our feelings deceive us. Jeremiah, he would write just a few chapters later in chapter 17, he said, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts, and I examine the secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. You see, you can't trust your heart. You can't trust your emotions. Your heart is so powerful that your heart can begin to convince your mind that it is okay, when in fact it is contrary to what the Word of God is saying to you. It can lead you to evidence. Your heart can lead you to evidence that says you're okay. I feel good. I feel just fine. When in fact, you know that what you're doing, it doesn't line up with what the pastor is saying. It doesn't line up with what your parents are saying. It doesn't line up with what the Word of God is saying. It doesn't line up with that. But yet you say, well, I feel all right. My heart and my mind is telling me that I am just fine right here where I'm at. I've tried to preach this to our young people and teach them when I was their youth pastor that you can't listen to your heart. You can't listen to your feelings because it's going to deceive you. Paul, he understood this. He said, I don't trust my feelings. I don't trust my feelings. I only trust God and His Word. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or any other human authority. And then he says, I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. He says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. That is powerful. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. Just because you feel good, just because you feel all right, just because in your mind you say, here I am, I don't feel like I'm doing anything wrong. That doesn't prove anything, because your heart is deceitfully wicked. Your mind will lead you away from God. It can deceive you. You can be living in deception, feel like you're living in revelation. He says, the Lord Himself who's going to examine me and decide. It's the Word of God. It's not the culture's mindset. It's not what somebody else is saying. I'm not trusting somebody else's feelings. I'm not trusting my feelings. I'm not trusting the courts of the land to tell me what's right and wrong. I'm not trusting my conscience, because that can be clear, but that still doesn't prove that I'm right. All I need to do is to make sure that I can examine myself up against the Word of God. And if that tells me that I'm okay, then I'm okay. So Jeremiah would ask these rhetorical questions. Chapter number 8, he says, when people fall down, wouldn't it be natural for them to get back up? When someone discovers that they're going the wrong direction, isn't it normal that they would turn back and go the right direction? He says, then why do people keep going down the self-destructive path? Why do they refuse to turn back? Why do they cling to their lies and not turn around? Why do they recognize and see the direction that they're going, and yet they can't change that direction? They are running down a path as swiftly as a horse galloping into battle. See, I feel in the Holy Ghost that there is a word of warning for somebody here today. Do not interpret a season of peace for meaning that you are right with God. Don't misinterpret happiness when you know that you are living a life of sin. God is less interested in making you happy. He's more interested in making you holy. And sometimes it takes adversity, and it takes suffering, and it takes challenges and pain to work some things out of us, to get us to change direction. There are some things that you may go through because God is saying, I'm trying to get you into a place of holiness. I'm trying to get you into a place where I can have communion with you, where we can be one. So don't mistake the feeling that everything feels okay for saying, I'm all right. Don't mistake the mercy of God with the approval of God. Just because judgment is not swift does not mean that you are justified in your behavior. Just because God hasn't come back right now and He has brought down judgment against you does not mean that you are justified in how you are living. It may just mean that the mercy of God is standing there in the gap and it's holding back the judgment. Here's you over here and the judgment of God is trying to encroach upon you. The judgment of God is trying to come against you, but the mercy of God is saying, no, not yet. Not yet. I need to give them another prayer meeting. I need to give them another opportunity to get to an altar. I need to give them another day so that they can get right with me. Judgment don't come. The mercy of God is standing there and it's holding it back. In the judgment of God, it could come, but the mercy of God says, no, not yet. So don't mistake you standing here and seeing the mercy of God and saying, I'm just fine where I'm at. Because eventually, the mercy of God will stand out of the way because the judgment will come in one day. The anointing of God, the power of God, it can be working in your life, but that doesn't mean necessarily that you are right in God's eyes. You can have miracles and signs and wonders even in your life. And the Bible says that they who walked up to God and He says, I don't even know you because you don't have my name. I don't know you. You can have all the physical things, all these things on the outward that look just fine. But He said, if you have not come in a life of holiness, if you have not come in a place where you are approved of me, all those other things don't matter. Miracles, signs, and wonders, they are not a sign of a relationship with God. Jesus said, you could prophesy in my name. You can cast out devils in my name. There will be some who will do mighty works in my name, but I will declare to them that I never knew you. See, judgment that is withheld is not a sign of approval. It's simply a sign of the mercies of God that are new every morning. And season will eventually come to an end. The labor of sin, it may be pleasurable for a moment, but there is coming a payday. There's coming a payday, and one day the wages are going to be earned for the sin that you're living in. And that wages of sin are always death. See, Moses had his choice. He knew that a payday was coming, so he chose his reproach. He said, I don't want my reproach at the end of my life. I want my reproach right now. And that's living my life for God. That's living a life that I understand is not always going to be easy, but I'm going to stick it out because I don't need to live in the pleasures of sin for a season, but I want to live in the glory of the future hope that I have that's stored up for me. I'm going to hold on to those promises and I'm going to suffer through my current situations that I'm in right now. See, I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to turn back to the ways of the world. I'm not going to go back to the things that had me held in bondage before and make it look like everything's fine because I showed up at church. But I instead want to get to a place where I say, God, I want you to accept me exactly who I am. God, you see my heart. God, you see through the facade. You see everything in me. And God, I need to get to a place of repentance. I need to get to a place where you see me where I am. And I have come clean before you. Come on, it's the psalmist who wrote in Psalm chapter 73. He gave us a perspective that I believe can help us today. And I know this is kind of a lengthy passage here, but I want to read it because this is exactly where many of us are at. He said, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives and their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and they clothe themselves with cruelty. He says, these fat cats, they have everything that their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and they speak on the evil. In their pride, they seek to crush the others. They boast against the very heavens. In their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and they're confused. They're drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while the riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, then I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand, God, why do the wicked prosper? But that is such a difficult task. He's saying that is such a difficult thing to ask. Why do the wicked prosper? And then notice he says, then I went into his sanctuary. God, I went into your sanctuary. My eyes were opened up. God, I realized that there is something far greater when I get into your presence. God, I realized that all I need to do is to get into a place where you're at, and there everything is going to be all right. See, it doesn't make sense in the beginning. It doesn't make sense right now. But the psalmist said, when I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, I gained some perspective. Right now, I don't have the right knowledge. Right now, it doesn't seem fair. Right now, it doesn't seem right. But in the end, I serve a just God. And in the end, it's all going to come to a head. And God, you will allow your judgment to come, and it will come swiftly. God, there is nobody who's going to escape at the end of time. Your mercy may be holding back right now, holding back that judgment. But God, your mercies are new every day, but right at the end, God, the judgment will come. See, in the end, it's all going to make sense. Backsliding, walking away, it may feel good in the beginning, but there is an end that's coming, and the end matters. Writer of Hebrews says, it's appointed once to every man, for every man to die, but after this, the judgment. Paul would declare in Acts 17, he said, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him. He has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Paul said, God overlooked sin for a season. There's coming a day for judgment. He's calling us now to a place of repentance. See, repentance is the antidote. Repentance is the antidote. You turning away from that backslidden state. You turning away from the sin that you're living in. You turning away from the deception that you're living in. You turning away. That's what repentance is. It's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite of a backslidden state. See, does repentance start in an altar? Yes, it starts at an altar. It's not where it's finished. Repentance is a life lived. Life lived that's continuing to walk in the opposite direction of what the world has for us. Repentance, it starts here. It starts at an altar. It starts when we cry out to God and say, God, I don't have the answers. God, I keep falling into this, and I can't seem to get myself out. Lord, I need you to be the king of my life, God. I need you, Lord, to be the one who I'm setting above. I need you, Lord, to allow the Spirit to lead me in the right paths, in the right way. Come on, that's the call of repentance. And then we follow repentance after we get up from the altar, and we continue to live as God is calling us and the Spirit is leading us. We continue to live in repentance. Come on, but God here today, He's calling for somebody to cry out to Him. God is calling for somebody to cry out to Him and say, Lord, I need your help. God, I'm not worried about that person sitting next to me. But right now, God, I know myself, God, and I need you. Come on, there's somebody here today who God is trying to reach you right where you're at. And He's pulling you. He's trying. Come on, He's not going to drag you up to the altar, but He's calling you. He's whispering to you right now. Come on, would you let go? Come on, would you let go of those little things that are going to come against you on judgment day? Would you fall away? Would you step away from that life that you're living right now that is stepping ever so slowly away from me? And would you rather come towards me today? Come on, He's drawing somebody here today. He's drawing somebody to an altar here today. Come on, I believe that right now this is another opportunity. Mercy is standing here right now. And it's saying, here's another opportunity. Here's an altar for you right now. Come on, there's an altar of opportunity right now. But the mercy of God has been holding back the judgment for this moment. Come on, I want to open this up. Maybe it's not even you today. Could somebody maybe even stand in the gap for your brother, for your cousin, for your mother, for your son, your daughter, for your husband? Would there be somebody who could stand in the gap? Come on, maybe it's that person who used to be sitting in that seat next to you, and they need somebody to stand in the gap for them today, to pull them back away from their backslidden state. Is there somebody here who could cry out? Is there somebody here who cares enough for the soul of your neighbors, cares enough for the soul of your sister, cares enough for the soul of that backslidden person? Come on, Toya Shahaya Tanya. Oh, God. God, when we cry out to you. Come on, he's calling you. He's calling you today. Come on, you know somebody. You know somebody. Come on, maybe that somebody's you. Maybe that somebody's you today. I don't want you to get up in this altar. I don't want you to get up in this altar until you have had a full encounter with God, where he has redirected you, where you have realigned yourself. I don't want you to get up in this place, come on, until you have been messed up, torn apart, put back together by the potter who knows how to put you together perfectly. Come on, allow him to break you. Allow him to get you into a state where it's not your mind and your feelings and your thoughts that are directing you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, church, would we pray here today? Could you pray? Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus.